What that means is we're going to start with the basics. So, folks, I'm going to pick this up and say, Christian, this is the Bible. This is where we're going to get our information. We don't have literature from anywhere else. We're going to get our information straight from here. The best commentary on God's Word is what? Who said that? Brilliant. Stephen, did you say that? How'd you come up with that? Good for you. And it is. This is the best commentary on God's Word, and it's God's Word. The other thing, and you've already done it, and I appreciate you doing it, is feel free to ask questions. Big crowd, no problem. And I will not let you get off course, I promise you. I'm real good about hoping to stay on course. This is not a worship service tonight. This is Bible study, and this is learning and teaching. Not to say we won't worship. We may have worship. You never know what God can do. But we're here to worship. Somebody quote me 2 Timothy 2:15. Starts with study. Okay, honey, thank you. Study to show thyself approved unto God. Now, I'm going to quote King James just because that's what I learned, okay? But whatever your scripture says. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. I love that. And what that says is you can take words and you can take actions and things and divide it with God's word. Think about what's going on in the world today. All the things that are going on in the world today. If you know God's word and you know end times, and some of you, we've talked about this. I taught a class here before. If you know end times, look at what's happening in the world today. What about Haiti? That hit in with the Bible? Oh, absolutely. That little dot, that little pimple on the earth, the map of the earth, that's all Haiti is. I'm not downplaying Haiti, but it's tiny, tiny. There's going to be an earthquake, the first earthquake that comes after the church is taken away and the tribulation begins. The first earthquake is going to affect a third of the entire world. You see all those bodies that are laying in the streets in Haiti? See, so if you know God's word, you get to say, wow, that's a picture of what's happening. When you see preachers stand up on TV and start teaching stuff that you get this feeling, that's just not right. You know what I'm talking about? There's something not right about that. That's a thing that the King James Bible calls an unction. It's an unction the Holy Spirit gives you. It's just not right. So we're going to divide the word of truth, and that's what studying was going to help us do. And we're going to go topic to topic to topic. So some topics, like tonight, may take us two Sundays. Who knows? Others may take 20 minutes, and we're out of here. It's just according, again, how God moves. So as an introduction, that's where we are. Another couple of things I want to say before we just crank up and get going. Again, feel free to ask questions or speak. Make it short. The other thing I want you to do is think. Use your brain and think. I'm going to say some things on purpose, that you're going to go, ooh, what'd he say? Why'd he say that? I'm going to do it on purpose. I'm going to make you think. I want you to think. I want you to use your brain. Sunday school class today, I said, isn't God mean to do something like that? In the class, I saw him like, mean God? Well, no, he's not, but it made him think, and we were able to answer that question. I promise you they understood it and remembered it a lot more. So I want you to think, and don't get stuck on one little idea. Things are going to flow and follow through. So those are a few little things that as an introduction. Thank you again for coming. I really appreciate it. Topic tonight is salvation. And I had the hardest time getting started. I've been working on this for 2 or 3 weeks now, and I had the hardest time getting started. How do you start the topic of salvation? Well, first of all, we got to know something. Before we start about this, we got to know one thing. I'm not talking about spiritually what does salvation mean, but what's the word literally mean? All right, let me prompt you. You're at, I go fishing a lot, okay, so you're at Kentucky Lake at Paris Landing. A lot of you have been there, and there's a swimming beach there, right? And it's roped off. Middle of the summer. Hey, Chris, what's up? middle of summer, water out there. And they probably, if they don't, they should, have some guys sitting around and gals sitting around that watch you, and they're called lifeguards. And they're there to do what? Aha, yeah, that's exactly right. From what? Drowning, all right? Makes sense, simple. They may do CPR if you almost die, and they may bring you back to life. They're there to save you from drowning. What if there's a drought and that roped off area is dry as a bone? Need a lifeguard? Nah. So, as far as the Bible is concerned, we church people talk about get saved all the time. We talk about save, 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 salvation, salvation. My question to you is, saved from what? Well, I've heard sin and death and dying. All the above, I agree. The Bible says we all are appointed once to die, so we're all going to die. We can't get saved from dying. Sorry, that's not it. One word. Excuse me? Oh, you said a bad. You said a cuss. That's what Nathan used to say that. If somebody, he'd hang around me a lot when he was a kid, and one of my friends might say something off color, and we'd go walking off, and he'd say, "Dad, he said a cuss." And I'm like, "Yeah, he did." Hell, that's exactly what. That's exactly what. Here's the deal, and I wrote all this down because I wanted to be sure I said it like I thought the thought process went. First of all, you need to know what you're saved from. There is danger out there. If you go swimming and you don't know how to swim real well, you need a lifeguard. Because if you start drowning, you need someone to save you. If you're a human being on this earth, guess what? You need a lifeguard. You need someone to save you, because every single soul on this earth is heading straight for a bad, dangerous place. And it's called hell. You don't hear it much in church anymore, sadly. I've heard Chris talk about it in church. Good. You got to. We can talk about salvation all day long, but if you're not saved from anything, what good is it? It's not good. If you're not saved from anything, who needs it? Ah, you're saying, listen to that guy. He's saying crazy stuff. But it's true. So, first of all, saved from hell. Let's prove it. Turn to Matthew 7, 21. You didn't bring your Bible this week, bring it next week. Matthew 7, 21. And I've got, this is my my watch, if you will. I've got a timer on here. We're not going to go terribly long. I could do that, but we're not going to do that. Matthew 7, 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, it's in red letters too, by the way. What's that mean? That's good stuff, isn't it? Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. I'm going to write that because we're going to come back to that word. Don't you love this board? Ben and who else? Jason Pennington built this. Was it last night? Isn't that cool? I bet, Chris, you're going to use this, aren't you? It's cool. I like it. It's neat. Now, remember that word right there. Okay, so Jesus is saying, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But who does? He that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. What? So you can say, Lord, Lord. Well, let's keep reading. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. That is troublesome. Now, he's talking about, Jesus is talking to people who, I think in today's vernacular, who say they're Christian, who may even make a show that they're a Christian. But he says, I never knew you. Interesting, isn't it? What does that mean? Anybody got an idea? I think he's talking about a lot of different people. How many people do you know? Oh, gosh, I could get into I'm trying to save this part. If you walk down Pleasant View or Nashville or Joelton or whatever and ask people if they were going to heaven, if they were a Christian, how many would say they were?
8 out of 10.
You say 80%? I'd probably, a lot, would say they were. How many are? I don't know. I don't know the statistic. We may get into that in a little while, but how many really know Jesus? And that's who he's talking about here. How many preachers have you seen on TV that, or heard preach? I've heard them preach. They may not be saved one bit. They may not go to heaven, but they're using Jesus' name. There's religions out there that are extremely popular, and if they're believing what they're teaching, they're not going to heaven. Now, again, this is a big bunch of folks here, and I'm teaching it like a small class. So I'll get real personal, and I hope you guys don't mind. I'll name names. You know, I don't mind doing that. And if they can kick me out, I'm, you know, whatever. If a Mormon believes what they teach, they're not going to heaven. Oh, Scott, what are you saying? It's true. I'm sorry. If you were raised Mormon, I'm sorry. The teaching is wrong. Because they add something to Jesus, and you can't add anything to Jesus. Now, I'm not going to pick on many more. Speak to me privately, and I might. Come to me and ask what I think about others, and I'll tell you why. That what they teach, if you believe what they teach, it's not salvation. So there are many, many. Now, look at another verse. You're right in chapter 7 of Matthew. Jesus says not everybody's going to heaven. Now, look up here at verse 13. Here's what he says. Enter ye in at the straight gate. Oh, this one gets me. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth unto destruction. And many are they that go thereat. Wide and broad to destruction, and lots of them heading that way. Verse 14. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Now, let's go back to my statistic here. I know one statistic, and some of you guys that study some church statistics may be able to help me even more. This was several years ago. At any given Sunday in the United States of America, good old Christian America, take a wild guess how many people are just in church. Church. On Sunday morning. He says 10%. That's pretty good. Pardon? 25%. 7%. Now, we're talking church, okay? Church. Now, let's start talking about that. How many churches are preaching the gospel and teaching Jesus is the only way for salvation? How many of those? I don't know. You know, you got, if you got X, I don't know how many churches there are meet on Sunday morning, but almost, let's give the benefit of the doubt and say half. Probably not that many. What do you think? Probably not that many. Because there are tons of them out there just teaching, oh, be good and feel good and have a blessing and God's going to bless you and God's love and lovey-dovey, la-da-da. And they never talk about Jesus being the Savior of the world and you're going to hell if you don't believe in him. So let's say 50% of 7, so 3.5% may be teaching the gospel. And of that many people that go to those churches, how many people are really saved? Now this verse makes sense. Let's read it again. Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide's the gate and broad's the way that leads to destruction. Many going that way. Straight's the gate. Narrow's the way that leads to life. Few are they that find that. You think few going to heaven? Sure. 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 How many billions of people have been on this earth since the beginning of time? And how many proportion-wise are going to be in heaven versus hell? Lots. Lots in hell, few in heaven. And that's what Jesus is saying. I believe it. If it's in red, if it's in anything in here, I believe. But if it's in red letters, I certainly believe it. So, I'm going to continue. We're saved from what? Well, this says that. Let's look and see exactly what. Luke chapter 16. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Luke chapter 16. This is one of the great examples of what happens to you, to us, when we die. I taught some 10th graders today at the church that I attend right now. And that's the first question I ask 10th graders what happens to them when they die. They never think about it. They don't think about it. I do. I'm an old man, so I think about it all the time. But they don't think about it. And they're like, huh? And it was a shock to them to realize this. But let's look at this. Luke 16, 19. There was a certain rich man. He was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. Poor old Lazarus. That's not what the story is. Yeah, it's about two different people, one saved and one lost. Verse 22, and it came to pass the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom, and the rich man died and he was buried. A lot we could talk about there that I don't have time to get into the depth of it, but a couple of things that interesting little facts that I believe. I believe the Bible teaches here and a couple other places that when you die, your soul is escorted straight to the presence of Jesus Christ by angels. I believe that. Don't know it. I just think it's true. How cool would that be? And by the way, there's no girl angels. All boys, sorry. It's true. And they don't have little wings and little fat bellies and sit up on grandma's mantle. You know, that's not what angels are. They are mighty, mighty big bad dudes. I mean, they are something else. But anyway, I digress. Sorry. I do this a lot, so you can get me back on track. So rich man dies, he's buried. Lazarus dies, he's in Abraham's bosom. That's a term that the Jews used with much endearment for heaven. So Lazarus is there, rich man's buried. Where is he? Verse 23, and in hell he lift up his eyes being in torments and seeth Abraham and Lazarus and cried, etc. Now I'm not going to get into the rest of the story. You know the story. You know the story. What happens to immediately when Lazarus dies? It says immediately. Swept up to Abraham's bosom. What happens to the beggar when he dies? The rich man when he dies? Straight to torment. The Bible says it over and over and over. Jesus talked more about hell than he did heaven. Why? Exactly. It's for real. And number two, he don't want you to go there. I came to seek and to save that which was lost. So the whole reason he came to earth the first time was to seek and to save that which was lost. There is a hell. There's a hell. And there's a heaven. And that's what salvation's all about. So, long introduction, but we got to believe that. People, careful. My wife tends to, she's like, be careful now. If you don't believe there's a heaven, if you don't believe there's a hell, you're good chance you're not saved because you have nothing to be saved from. Okay. We're getting ready to talk about salvation, but let me tell you another couple of things. What it isn't. what salvation isn't. Now, here's where, and I don't want to hurt feelings. Please, I'm not here to hurt your feelings. I'm here to teach what the Bible says about salvation. That's what I was asked to do by this church. That's what I'm going to do. Let me tell you a few things salvation isn't. All right, I know guys, several of you folks in here that have witnessed to people and talked to people about their salvation. I know you have. So you're gonna hear some very familiar things here. Here's one thing salvation isn't. Well, tell me about when you were saved. Well, I was baptized as an infant into the church. Tell me about when you were saved. Well, I went through, what's the term? Well, catechism. Confirmation. Thank you. I went through confirmation when I was 12. Tell me about when you were saved. Well, you're going to like this one. Well, I was baptized when I was 14. What? Tell me about when you were saved. Well, oh, this is the one you hear a lot. I joined the church when I was 10. Hear anything wrong with any of that? Do you? I've heard it. Have you heard it? I've heard it. Heard it all. I hear it all the time. I hear it all the time when I talk to folks. Here's another one. Hey, I got three. I got first four out of my head. That was pretty good. Here's another one. And I heard a deacon say this. Well, I was raised in the church, and I've always been in the church, so I reckon I've always been a Christian. Good young man, very good. All those things you hear, guess what? Infant baptism got your head wet. Water baptism, if you depended on that for salvation, got you wet. Joining the church gave you a hand cramp because you had to fill out forms. Confirmation took up... Sorry, buddy. I use my hands more than these preacher boys do.
Put your glasses over the top of it.
Well, that was only one mishap. That's not too bad. Confirmation took up brain matter. So, anyway. Oh, what about this one? Well, I've been a pretty good person. You know, if you put my works or the things I do on a balance, the good was far outweighed the bad. So, and I've never killed anybody, been faithful to my wife. I give money to charity. What's wrong with all that? That's pretty good stuff. All that, we talk about all that stuff. We're going to talk about all that stuff here in this class. All those things as good things. So, what's wrong with it? Here's what's wrong with it. And I wrote that word right there, and I'm going to put this verse up here. Oh, I love this board. This is the coolest thing. Turn to John 6:40. I'm going to read Matthew 7:21, maybe, if I can go back to it. Matthew 7:21. Matthew 7:21, it says, here's who's going to enter the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. So, I want to know, don't you, what is the will of the Father? Because I want to go to heaven. Right? The answer, we're going to answer that question. Who gets to go to heaven? The person who does the will of the Father. That's who gets to go to heaven. So all we got to do is turn to John 6:40, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John 6:40, and we're going to answer that question. Here it is right there. Look at that. And this is the will of him that sent me. Here we go. Here's the answer. Here it is. This is the will of him who sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Hallelujah. Now, How you see Jesus? Well, let me tell you how you see Jesus. He's right here. He's right here. He's right here. He says he's here. His Bible, his word says he's right here. Where two or three are gathered together, I'm here. He's right here. You see him, you hear his word. What's he called in John 1? The Word. You see him, you hear his word, and you believe in him, and guess what? You got it. That's it. That's it. I could quit. We make it really, really difficult sometimes. It's not difficult. Now, we're going to get into some stuff later that you're going to say, no, wait, you said way back when, because, you know, you said at the first lesson that it was really easy. Well, yeah, you know, it is. And these verses we're going to talk about are going to tell us truly what about salvation is. So that's where we're heading. Look at Ephesians 2, chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Most of you have, a lot of you memorized, know this by memory. Well, first, the will of the Father is that we believe on him, right? John 6:40. The will of the Father, if we believe on him, we'll have everlasting life. You know John 3:16. Everybody in here knows John 3:16. For God so loved the world, you know, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him won't perish, will have everlasting life. There's two verses in John that tell us that we're going to have everlasting life if we believe in him. Now, I mentioned some of the other denominations and some of the things that we talked about, like baptism and confirmation and doing good works and being a good person and joining the church and on and on and on. Ephesians 2:8 and 9. For by grace are ye saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. Get that? For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's not you. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. So what am I saying? Here's what I'm saying. It is, the Bible verse says, for by grace and baptism are ye saved. Is that what it says? For by grace and confirmation are ye saved. For by grace and tithing are you saved. For by grace and serving in the community are you saved. For by... I could just go on and on and on, couldn't I? Does it say that? Why? Why would Jesus do it that way? Why can't we earn it? Come on, I want to do something. I want to do something to get... And see, that's mankind's problem. We think we can solve all our own problems, so we just think we can do something and get ourselves saved. There is one thing you can do to get saved. And what is it, class? I love that. You said what word? I love that. Don't you love that? You could use trust, believe, but I really love receive. I love it. I just love it. And that's it. That's it. For by grace are ye saved, not any by faith. It's not of yourselves, gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. What I'm saying is, if, and there's a lot of ifs, you're going to misquote me, and I don't want you to. If you depend on your baptism to save you, it's a work. You're not saved. Did I say that? You know people, lots of people, that teach in their church. And here's another thing your church does, which I think is really good, and I'm going to get in trouble. Hope this doesn't get back home. I'm not a huge advocate or fan of invitations. It's good at times, it's not good at times, but there are so many people that I know that walked down that aisle and shook that preacher's hand, and the preacher shuffled them off to somebody who didn't know what they were doing, and they filled out a little card, and they really desired to know the gospel, and they didn't get it. And they felt a false sense of security because of it. Am I getting too personal, Chris? Okay. Okay. Thank you. It gets pretty personal sometimes. That scares me. That scares me. That scares me. That scares me. That is not it. Walking down an aisle doesn't save you. Shaking a preacher's hand doesn't shake. Filling out that card doesn't do it. Joining that church doesn't do it. You made that decision in the seat, not walking down an aisle. I need salvation. I'm going to hell. I'll stop right here and tell you quickly my testimony. 1964, for 3 months I cried myself to sleep because I knew I was going to hell if I died. 8 years old. Now you know how old I am. Literally cried. My brother, we had the same bedroom, would throw pillows at me and not shut up, you know. And Reverend Clyde Childs was preaching in our church, and he was preaching about a very interesting topic called hell. And at the end of the service, you know, back in those days, you had this big, elaborate, long, the piano would start playing, you know, and the preacher would talk for about 5 minutes, and then they give the invitation. It was really dramatic, but it, you know, affected. Well, I knew the invitation was coming. Grew up in the church. Been in church all my life. Should have been saved, shouldn't I? Anyway, he was talking about hell, and toward the end of his sermon, he was real fiery, and he would say, "Brother, if you don't know Jesus, you're going to hell. Sister, if you don't know Jesus, you're going to hell. Little girl," am I not working? Oh, thank you. I must have funny ears. Right in the middle of the story, too. You know, little girl, if you don't believe in Jesus, you're going to hell. And this is the truth. He said, I messed it up again. He said, little boy, if you're not, and he pointed right at me. And I'm like, you know, you're right. And I promise, when the piano player started playing, I ran down that aisle. I mean, the invitation wasn't even going on. My daddy tried to grab me and hold me back. You know, what are you doing? You know, don't leave the church yet. And I took off down the aisle and crying like a baby. And I felt my mama come up and touch me. And, oh, it was beautiful, beautiful. But it was almost like a surrender. But really, all I surrendered was my will to do it my way. And I accepted Jesus' way. And that's a thing that we call faith. And that's another thing that I did. I was heading this way because I just knew this way. I was a good little boy. Really good. I mean, I answered all the questions in Sunday school, and all the people thought I was a good little boy, and I shook people's hand right. I did everything my daddy told me, you know, so I was a good kid. But so I thought, I'm good enough, and Satan was saying, yeah, you're fine. You're good. And God was saying, eh, what about those things that you did? Are you really? And see, some people, it's the other way around. Satan's saying, you're too bad. You can't be saved. And see, he uses everybody differently. Satan knows how. He knows your actions. He can work on you just any way he wants to. He's good at it. But that's what his lie to me was, you're good enough. You're fine. You don't need that. You know all the verses and blah, 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 blah. And God was saying, you know better. You know. So anyway, if I'm heading this way and it's my way, and I say, it's not the right way, and I head this way, and I say, I'm taking God's way. What did I just do? Thank you. We have a big, big thing about repent. A lot of preachers teach that you just got to turn away from every single sin before you can get saved. You know anybody's ever done that? I don't. I don't know a soul that's ever done that. You know? Do you know any Christians that aren't still sinners? I don't. My roommate in college was. For 3.5 years, he didn't sin. The denomination he was in believed you were either saved or lost. If you sinned, you got lost again. So you had to get saved again. And I got in an argument with him one night about it, and he said a cuss. And I went, oh, there you go. You better go to church. You know, that was ugly. I shouldn't have done that. That was terrible, terrible. Repentance is not necessarily stopping sinning. Yes, what it is turning from the way you want to do things and doing it the way God wants you to do it. And what happens when you do it the way God wants you to do it? What happens about your sin? It stops. It slows down. You work on it. You repent. You're sorry for it. You're going to change your life. And that's what happens. Now, the next topic next week, by the way, is the key to all this, and it's Jesus. He's the next topic. So I'm not getting into a lot. I'm missing a lot of things here, which we're going to fill in next week. Okay? So don't think I'm missing too much. I am. Okay, so very simply, and then we're going to be done. And my timer hadn't gone off yet. Salvation, a gift. Ephesians 2:8-9. It's a gift. It's a gift. Thank God for his gift. Don't you? You should. You should thank God for that gift. He just willingly came and died. And God Almighty took the body of a human, which is a terrible thing. The older you get, the more you'll realize what I'm talking about. It's awful. He took a body of a human and lived his perfect life and went through stuff that this is the creator of the whole universe did this and then died in pain on a cross for you, just for you. Just for you. Oh, no, it's the world. He did it for me. You're lucky. He included you. You know, John, the disciple, said he was... Paul, the apostle, Paul, said he was the worst sinner of them all. And I understand what he means. You know why? Because he realizes he died for me and I'm a worm. And so you really ought to think, I'm probably the worst sinner in the world, and he's got to love me more than he loves you. I do. I think he loves me more than he loves you. Of course, I'm probably wrong because I'm worse than you are, so I know he does. You see, that's the attitude I've got about Jesus. I don't see why he did it, but he did it. And it was just a gift, and he gave it to me. What did I have to do? One thing, take it. Number one, it's a gift. Number two, it's simple. There's no 3-step, 9-step, 7-step process in getting saved. I'm going to I'm going to talk a little ugly about another thing. You're going to not like this. And because I've even done it, and when I've helped lead people to Christ, I do this. And what do we do at the end of our little talk with them? What do we typically do? Well, not the Lord's Prayer, but we end up calling it the sinner's prayer. And it's not anywhere in the Bible. It's not there. What's the Bible say you have to do to get saved, folks? Believe. Accept the gift. That's it. You don't have to pray to do it. You just have to do it. Okay? And you know, I'm stepping on toes because I pray the sinner's prayer. You know, Reverend Clyde came down and said, "Son, what's wrong?" And he looked at the preacher, and I think he said something like, "Get this kid out of here. I'm not through preaching," you know? I did, but I knew that I was doing it the wrong way, and I went Jesus' way. I trusted Christ, and that's all salvation is. I wish I could call it 1 Corinthians something. I would warn you, brethren, of those who teach you against the simplicity that there is in Christ. You know, people make it confusing. Watch out. Get that unction. When somebody makes it confusing, it's not all Jesus, okay? So it's a gift, it's simple, and it takes sincere trust. And I will close with this, Acts chapter 8. And no, Nathan, I'm not going to pick on any Bible translations, but Acts 8:36. This is Philip and the eunuch. The eunuch is reading scripture as he's riding along in his chariot. Important man. Philip was going another way, and God told him, go this way. And for a reason, he needed to witness to this Ethiopian eunuch, treasurer, eunuch. in verse 36. And so Philip runs up and says, "What you reading there?" And he said, "Well, I'm reading the scripture and I don't understand it. Do you?" And Philip says, "Yeah, I might be able to help you with that." How cool is that? You know, God puts things in your way sometimes. You better look for them. You better look for them because he'll do it. And let me give you, I'm going to give you all kinds of words of advice over the next few weeks. Let me give you a word of advice. Don't ever ask God something to do something for you and expect him not to do it. You better watch out. Lord, give me an opportunity to witness. You better watch out because he will. And then when you don't, you just sinned. You just disappointed him. Don't do that. Be careful. Be ready. Be ready. And then pray it. Study to show yourself approved unto God. Anyway, as they went on their way, Philip gets up in the chariot with him. Got to be cool. It's like jumping in a Rolls Royce. They go on their way. They came into a certain water, and the eunuch said, "See, here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" Now, this is, and some translations don't have this verse. So, and I'm not going to pick on that. They should. Because it's the key. I'll guarantee you, Chris and Ben and the people, I want to be baptized. I'll guarantee you, I want to be baptized. What's the first thing you're going to ask them? That's it. So he says, look, the eunuch says, look, there's water. And you've been talking to me about baptism and about the baptism of this and that. There's water. Why can't I get baptized? What hinders me? Here it is. Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And there's the one I want to close on. I'm Southern Baptist. Many of you are. This church was founded, I guess it's a plant church off of Baptist church. So we have those same fundamental doctrines. And we're really almost flippant with, hey, believe in Jesus and get saved. And yes, that's true. Very scriptural, very true. But you know, you got to trust him. You got to believe with all your heart. When everything else is gone, when the soldier's got the gun to your head and says, what's going to get you to heaven? I don't know. I don't know how you prove it other than you know it in your heart. Like Philip told the eunuch, believe. Not like Satan believes. Satan believes too. He's not going to go to heaven. Satan knows all about Jesus. He's not heading to heaven. Knowing about Jesus is one thing, but believing with all your heart that I can do nothing to get myself to heaven, but Jesus has done every single thing. That is it. And that's what Philip is talking to the eunuch about. And that's what we're talking about tonight. So it's very simple. And again, I could have gone for hours talking about different scriptures and everything, but it's time to get back to the basics, folks. This is a football. You know, Christian, it's time to arm ourselves with basic, good Bible doctrine and know what you believe and be able to share it. And that's hopefully why we're here for these next few weeks. So God bless you. I don't know if you enjoyed it. I'm glad, but I have a ball doing this. This is so much fun. I'd a whole lot rather do this than watch that football game. Who's playing anyway? New Orleans and somebody. But anyway. New Orleans and the Vikings. Oh, if it's Favre and Manning, won't that be cool? Anyway, we're not going to meet on Super Bowl Sunday night, by the way, so don't worry about it. So next Sunday, I guess, Ben, next Sunday. Got anything you need to say? Okay, let's pray. Oh, thank you. Heavenly Father, we praise you, God, for who you are, and thank you, God, for your word. We thank you for what it teaches us. We thank you tonight, most of all, for Jesus, for the Jesus that we're going to talk about next week, the one that saved us and redeems us. Lord God, bless these families that are represented here tonight. I thank you. Bless them, God, for being here and being so attentive in studying your word. And we pray in Christ's name. Amen.